As you can see, as you heard, that's all we're going to be doing today is just review of this whole. We've been in Galatians for what, 22 weeks now? This is the 23rd week that we're in Galatians. So mostly what we're going to do today is just review, connect the dots, so to speak, so that we will have a full view of what Galatians is all about. I hope that people did read. Did you guys read the Galatians through while we were going through? So everything that I say will be reviewed, and you should be able to connect the dots. I don't have to connect it for you. But before we get to that, to this final message, let me first thank God for just allowing me and my wife to, get out there and celebrate 20 years of marriage. Thanks. Those of you who've been married that long know how hard getting to 20 years is. Right? Don't tell me yours was easy. Just us. But yeah, I'm thankful that we got to celebrate it in one of the places that I've been wanting to go to, which is Rome in Italy. Those of you who have been there? Yes. Great place. I would really recommend it for all of you. And we saw most of the things that we wanted to see, and it was a blessing for us. So I just want to thank you for that as well, for allowing us to go, and the elders for covering for me while I was away. And I want to thank Kuya Eugene and Kuya Ramir for taking over Sunday school in the pulpit, especially the message last week. Who was here for the message last week? All right, cool. Message last week really blessed me because I'm dealing with a lot of this stuff, you know that. so it's a very encouraging message, especially for me, because I'm open target when it comes to these things called criticisms. Like what I said before, there is a type of criticism that I always welcome. I welcome criticism. There's one type that I welcome, and there's one type of criticism that I always challenge. So any criticism that's motivated by love is good, even though it may hurt sometimes when you get criticized. But if it's out of love, it's all good. You should accept it, and accept it willingly with joy, right? But there is a type of criticism that is motivated by hate or even pride, or even just ignorance for that matter. And this is the type that I always challenge, and I will always address. Because these types of criticism is almost always meant to destroy rather than build up. Okay? And if you think about it, this letter to the Galatians is a response to that kind of criticism that Paul is receiving from the Judaizers. Paul is addressing this the criticism of him not preaching a full gospel in this letter to the Galatians. That's what he's doing. He's being criticized by the Judaizers by not preaching a Jewish gospel. Where's the circumcision in your gospel, Paul? How come it's not there? That means you're preaching a false gospel. That's a criticism on Paul. And he wrote this letter to address that. He wrote this letter to defend his teaching and his theology against the Christian legalist of his day, who was accusing him of teaching an incomplete gospel because of the lack of Jewishness in it. Right? So I think that the video that we just saw is clear. So the main issue that Paul had to deal with, that issue is that of adding works of the law to justification by grace. I hope that's what you got from this whole 23 weeks. The issue that we are trying to deal with, that we're trying to understand, is that adding works of the law into justification is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not just wrong, it's not it. Okay? So we cannot look at justification by grace and say, I have to do something else in order to be justified. And I'm going to use that term justified because if I use the term salvation, a lot of people get confused. Okay? The issue here is about justification, that there's no works involved in our justification other than the work of Christ on the cross. Okay? And again, the Christian legalists back in Paul's day were saying that to be Christian, no one person or a person needs to be Jewish first, and for him to do that, he has to be circumcised. In effect, Judaizers are saying faith in Christ alone is not enough to be made right before God. You also need to do your part. That part is to get circumcised, and not just that, obey all the laws of Moses, including the dietary and ceremonial laws. So when Paul heard this, he wrote the letter to the Galatians. And as we have taken up these past 22 weeks, Paul's way of defending the true gospel was to explain, once again, what it means to be justified before God. That justification is the work of Christ alone, because he alone lived the life that obeyed all the laws perfectly, that even until death, Jesus was considered innocent, right? Not guilty of having done anything that is against God's laws. So it means to be righteous in the eyes of God, to obey the law perfectly until your death. Anybody here has done that? No. That's why we need help. God's word is clear on this, right? That's why he sent his only begotten son, only human being who can live up to God's expectations of righteousness. And through the life of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, those who believe, those who put their trust in him will be made right before God. That's the gospel, and that's it. Don't add anything else to it. In Rome, when we went to the Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica, there was a lineup of people there trying to touch the statue of St. Peter. People lined up touching the statue. And I think it's because of this wrong understanding of justification. Like, I have to do this in order to be saved. Some people don't even look at the statue. Just walk by and just, well. Some people kiss it, the feet of St. Peter. And I asked the tour guide, like, why are people lining up with it? Oh, you know what it is. It's for good luck, you know, so that they can win the lottery or something. And it's sad to see, but like, I told my wife, if Peter was here, he would be upset. People touching his feet, kissing his feet, people would be upset. And unfortunately for a lot of Christians, this is still the understanding of what being saved is. I have to do my part. There's a part that I have to do to be justified. And Paul is clear. No. All the work has been done. That's why when Jesus died, he said what? It is finished. Because all the work that needs to be done has been done by him on the cross. And that's it when it comes to our justification, right? But, as we have learned from the last two chapters of Paul's letter to the Galatians, being justified before God must come with what? Evidence. There has to be evidence. It's like what Piper said. Faith is the root of salvation. So if there's roots, the tree must be healthy. There has to be some fruit. Faith, the root, is invisible. Nobody can see it other than God alone. But the fruit is visible. And that's what Paul is talking about in the last two chapters that we took up. That salvation, being justified before God, must come with an evidence. In other words, if you're proclaimed to be justified before God by faith in Christ, then act like one who has been justified. Live like someone who has been freed from the slavery of sin and has now become a slave to righteousness. Remember Romans 6? This is the topic that we have been discussing for the past 2 weeks. Topic of the big S that everybody hates to talk about. Sanctification. Because we want to skip to the next level, right? We don't want to be sanctified. We just want to be glorified. But there's three phases, there's three levels to salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. All of us here, hopefully, are in the sanctification part of salvation. That you have been truly justified, and now you're continuously growing into becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right? That is sanctification. It's not a means to salvation. It is the evidence of salvation or justification. So where faith is the means for justification, That's how you get justified, by faith in Christ. What is the means for sanctification? Good works. Right? When faith is the means for justification, good works is the means for sanctification. That's why Paul called us to what? Don't stop doing good works. Continue on doing good works, because this tells you that you're going the right direction. Keep doing good works, because it is the means that we get sanctified. Chapters 5 and 6, Paul says that being free in Christ should not lead to licentiousness. You guys know what licentiousness is? Okay. Being free in Christ does not give you a license to sin. Talking about, I can do whatever I want now because I'm a believer. But if you're a true believer, would you want to be doing these things? That's the question, right? Being justified in Christ, being free in Christ by faith should not lead to that, should not lead to licentiousness. It should lead to holiness and sanctification. Let me put it this way. If the end of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, then living the Christian life is a process of change and growth towards that end. You guys get that? If the end of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, the life that you live here on this earth right now should be a process of change and growth, moving you towards that end. If you're going the other way, something's wrong. If you were in high school right now and you said in high school, I want to be a doctor, what courses do you need to take in order for you to accomplish that? Biology, sciences, when you get to university, same thing, right? You take the path that leads you to who you want to be. You don't say, I want to be a doctor and then work at McDonald's. You can't be a doctor at McDonald's, right? You need a doctor if you work at McDonald's because you eat that stuff too much. You need a doctor. But you can't become one. Right? Same with a Christian, right? Can't say, I'm a Christian, I want to be like Christ, but I want to do the things that Christ did. I want to do the opposite of that. You're never going to become like Christ. At the same time, you should ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Right? Being a Christian is similar to being a doctor. There has to be daily, not just daily changes, but there has to be changes in the way we live that slowly reflects who we want to become one day. No true Christian professes faith in Christ and by doing so also professes the desire to be like Christ, but continues to live a life that is totally opposite of who Christ is. Right? When we were kids, we had heroes, right? Even now. When somebody's your hero, I want to become like your hero. Like my hero is my dad. I want to become like my dad. My hero is this, my hero is that. Some people, my hero is Superman, and they jump off the roof thinking they can fly. But that's what it is. That's the normal thing. This is my hero. This is what I want to become. I take the steps, learn from my hero to become like my hero, right? You don't say, this is my hero. My hero is Superman, but I'm going to go follow the Avengers. You're going to become your hero is. So for all of us, we profess our hero is Christ. He saved us. Does our life reflect it? Right? Does our life reflect that? Our profession of faith in Christ. So instead of growing towards becoming more like Christ, we become more and more like the world. Your profession is fake because that's impossible. Look at it in the terms of aging, right? The aging process. All living things, if you're alive, if you're a living thing, when it comes to aging, we all are moving towards the same direction. What is that direction? Your end, right? You can't be aging and getting younger unless you're Benjamin Button, right? You can't be aging and getting younger and stronger. No way. You're going to get weaker, weaker, older and older, and next thing you know, you're dead. It has to go that way because that's the aging process. The Christian sanctification process, same thing. Right? You have to keep going one way. But instead of aging towards death, Christian sanctification process, we mature towards eternal life. Therefore, if you proclaim to be justified by faith in Christ, you will grow and be sanctified to become who you proclaim to be. Amen? So that doesn't take sanctification out of the equation of the phases of salvation. We cannot take it out. It's there. Even Paul talked about it. Right? So now, question is, how do you know? How do I know if I'm growing as a believer? You slowly but surely, what? Walk by the Spirit. That's what. Yes, you're right. Walk by faith. But we're in Galatians. We're not in... Okay. In Galatians, is walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? You trust the Spirit of God for counsel and wisdom in everything that you do. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now, how do you know that you're walking by the Spirit? You begin to what? Come on, I've been repeating this stage. It's like when you walk by the Spirit, what's the evidence of walking by the Spirit? You love your neighbor. Even the ones who are hard to love. Yeah? You start loving those people too. As you continue to walk by the Spirit, as you continue to mature, you start loving even the ones that you have a hard time loving. Right? How do you know you love your neighbor? Or that you truly love your neighbor? How do you know that? You begin to what? Bear their burdens. Why are people saying it? I don't want to be held accountable. When you begin to love your neighbor, you begin to bear their burdens along with your own. And what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Based on Galatians, right? What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Number one, confront your neighbors. Remember? Confront your neighbor in love in order to restore and repair. Remember that part? Nobody wants to remember that part. I don't want to do that. We need to do that. If you love your neighbor, you need to do that. You've seen them going the wrong way. Like Paul. He was bearing the burdens of the Galatians. That's why he wrote the letter. He could have just turned a blind eye and said, you know what? Forget you. But no, he bore their burdens by confronting them through this letter, right? What else? You persevere and continue to do good works, right? Not for yourself, but for others so that they too can feel the love of God through you. There's a reason why it's fruit. The own tree doesn't eat its own fruit. The tree has fruit so that it can feed others. So if you're not bearing fruits, how can you bear somebody's burdens? How can you feed them? You yourself is not bearing anything. But that's why there is fruit. That fruit is the good works. That not for yourself, not for your own glory, but for the good of others so that God will be glorified through you. And Paul says that if this is happening in your life, that you continually sow good deeds by loving your neighbor and bearing their burdens, one day you will reap. What do you reap? Eternal life. Right? And with that, Paul gives us his final warning and benediction. So are we clear as to what the Galatians is all about? Don't walk out of here and say, I have to do this. I have to go to Rome and touch the feet of Peter to be saved. No. Please do not. I have to do this. I have to do... No. You're going to naturally want to do those things if you're growing. Amen? So, what we're going to do, we're just going to read through the last few verses, right? This is pretty self-explanatory verses. I'm just going to read it and comment. Read it and comment. So, let's go. 6:11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Self-explanatory. Paul is the one writing the large letters, right? Now, the reference to the large letters is all emphasizing the importance of the letter. Right? My dad does this all the time. Every time my dad types a message, all caps. So everything is important. We usually do that all caps when we want to yell at somebody, right? Yeah. So he's always like yelling, like dad, don't do that. The person receiving might think you're angry. Right? But Paul is doing the same thing. I'm writing to you with large letters to emphasize the importance of this letter. This is a chain letter. It's going to be passed around the churches in Galatia, right? So he's stressing a point. That's what he's trying to do when he writes in large letters. Also, he's the one who wrote it, right? If you don't know, back in those days, Paul often uses a secretary or a scribe. So he dictates, scribe writes. That's why there are some parts of the Bible that is, it's not correct. Like, it's in detail, it's not the same as, like, say, if Paul wrote something in the Corinthians and he wrote something in the Galatians, that is pretty much the same. Sometimes it's worded differently, right? Because it doesn't make the meaning any different. It's just the scribe sometimes falls asleep or whatever, or zones out and didn't write what Paul said exactly, right? But it doesn't change the meaning of it. But that's what Paul uses. Usually they use a scribe to physically write down most of the stuff that Paul wrote in the Bible. But in a couple of instances, he personally wrote part of his letters. Most of the ending that we see here in Galatians is written by Paul. Also in the end of 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians is specifically written by Paul himself with his own hand. Right. In prison, it's hard to do this because he's chained. That's why he uses a scribe. But there are parts of it that he did write it by on his own. And the reason for doing that is simple. It's just to add a personal touch to the letter and also to authenticate the letter as genuinely coming from Paul. Very simple why he said that. Let's go. Let's move on. 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So again, in these verses, Paul is exposing who the Judaizers really were. According to Paul, the Judaizers were lukewarm Christians trying to play both sides. They want to be in good with the Pharisees, and they want to be in good with the Gentile believers. They're trying to play both sides. They are professing followers of Christ who do not want to be persecuted by other legalists, namely the Pharisees. So instead of telling everyone that they are saved by the work of Christ on the cross alone, and not because of obedience to the law, they included obedience to the law as a requirement for salvation. This way, they would look good for both sides, the legalists and the Gentile believers, for telling them the full gospel. That's what's happening, right? The Pharisees are probably on them for converting in the first place. But to get them off, to get the Pharisees off their backs, they say, no, we agree with you that they have to be Jews first. And they so corrupted the gospel in that sense. Right. Paul's response in verse 13, again, reveals the true nature of the Judaizers. In effect, Paul is saying that the only reason the Judaizers are calling all Gentile believers to be circumcised is so that they may boast in their flesh. What does that mean? This is the same as taking credit for a believer coming to Christ because of how you shared the gospel to them and how you took the time and effort to preach and teach to them the truth of God through the gospel. Sound familiar? Well, yeah, I'm the one who, I shared. Some people keep track of how many people they've saved. There's some churches like that. They keep track of how many baptisms were the ones who, oh, it wasn't you. Check out Ephesians 2:8-9. It's simple who saves, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift from who? God alone. Ultimately, it is God who saves. It is God who gives the gift of faith to those who call on the name of Jesus. We're just tools that he uses. He's the one who wields us in order to accomplish his work. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a sense of urgency when it comes to evangelizing. All I'm saying is that when someone does come to Christ by faith, we're not the ones responsible for that person's faith. Can we accept that? Like, I'm not the ones responsible for your growth. I'm just here planting seeds. If you end up growing, to God be the glory. Right? I'm not the one responsible for that. God is. So we give him glory and praise that he deserves and not boast in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So throw out your lists of how many people you've saved. You didn't save them. God did. Let's go, 14, 15. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That sounds familiar, right? Well, we'll go to the place where we saw that before. Right? So Christians, we are dead to this world. What does that mean? It means that we are dead to the influences of this world. And the influences of this world should be dead to us as well. Right? Our only boast is in Christ who saved us from the depravity of sin and the destiny of this world. So when we boast, we don't boast on ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. We boast in Christ. And when we boast in Christ, we live for Christ. Amen? Spurgeon said, to live to serve men is one thing. To live to bless them is another. And this we will do, God helping us, making sacrifices for their good. But to fear men, to ask their leave to think, to ask their instructions as to what we shall speak and how we shall say it, that is a baseness we cannot brook. Don't cross that line. By the grace of God, we have not so degraded ourselves and never shall. Don't be like the Judaizers, taking credit for your quote-unquote salvation. There's no such thing as compromise when it comes to the truth of God. We either stand by it or, like the Judaizers, change it to make us look good in front of men. And it's happening right now, especially when it comes to the homosexual issue. A lot of Christian churches compromise. What do they say? It's okay, God loves everybody. Let's not talk about what you're doing in sin. Let's just talk about the love of God. And for a lot of people, that sounds good. That's what they want to hear. Let's not talk about all this sin stuff. What are you doing at that point? Are you standing on the word of God? Or are you compromising so that they don't persecute you? Right? We either stand by the word of God or just like the Judaizers, change it to make us look good in front of people. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't go out there and purposely offend people. Right? But we also do not go out of our way to change the truth of God's word in order to get them to like us. Can't do that. You have to say the truth just as it is. We'll change it. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, you should either be hot or cold. But since you are lukewarm, I spit you out. True believers in Christ will stand on God's word no matter the consequences. Because the issue here, and has always been, is that of genuine faith. If you profess to have genuine faith, then you are and will continue to be a new creature. You're going to be set apart or holy from the other creatures of the world. Meaning, you're going to get persecuted. People are not going to like what you have to say. But do you just keep quiet? Or you say it anyway? Say it anyway. Because that's what God's word says. And as new creatures, we also ought to love our neighbors. As new creatures, we also ought to confront each other to restore and to repair. As new creatures, we bear one another's burdens. We support our teacher. We thrive in good works. That's what Paul means by a new creation here in Galatians 1-6. This is what he meant in Galatians 5-6. Check out what Galatians 5-6 said. This is where we saw this statement, right? For in Christ, what? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts, but only faith working through love. Same as the verse that we just read in Galatians 6, right? So that's what it means to be a new creature. Right? Faith working through love. Let's keep going. 16. And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is it. This is the end. I'm sad because I like Galatians. I want to keep going. There's so much more to say, but it's just sometimes it's too much. So I try to piece it out so that you guys can kind of chew on it and be able to swallow it. But now we're at the end. So what does that mean? So what Paul's saying here is no matter how much tribulation, no matter how much suffering, persecution is in the path of a true believer, Paul says that those who walk in this path will have peace and mercy upon them because they are God's Israel, meaning they are descendants of Abraham according to their faith. Right? That's what Paul's saying. And again, let me tell you about my trip. We got to go to the Colosseum. You know the Colosseum? It's where they had the gladiator fights. And now, from my Christian history perspective, I thought that there were a lot of Christians that got murdered in the Colosseum. And there's pictures showing them being burnt on stakes and being fed to lions. But our guide said, there's no evidence for that, so it didn't happen. I'm thinking, like, the reason why it didn't happen is because you fed them to lions. Obviously, there's not going to be any evidence. You burnt them. There's no evidence. So don't tell me it didn't happen. I was going to argue with it and have, like, a gladiator fight right in the Colosseum. I'm like, no. It's a guide. And the guy even said, when Constantine became the emperor of Rome, he stopped all that stuff. If he had to stop it, it means it was happening. So why would you say that? But anyway, that's what you get when you go there, because everything goes against the way we think and believe, right? So you're kind of like, what are you talking about? But yeah, it was an eerie experience being in the actual stands. And you can see where the lions pop up, the gates where they pop up, you can see it. You can see how they walk through to get into the thing. And you can just imagine yourself, if you're a Christian back in those days, in the time of Nero, man, it must be scary. But there are new creatures. They persevered. So even though this big wall is in front of them in terms of persecution, they still know, I'm not going to renounce my faith. Feed me to the lion. Burn me, use me as a torch. That's what happened in the time of Nero, to the point where Nero burnt the whole city of Rome and then blamed the Christians for it. So all the people in Rome, they persecuted Christians. That's the dispersion. You can read about this in 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter is written to the dispersion. People got dispersed during that time in Rome, and there was tribulation. And you can see all of it there. But, again, no matter how many tribulations we face, no matter how much suffering, we have peace, right? And mercy, because we are God's Israel. We're descendants of Abraham by faith, right? And then verse 17, Paul says, don't be a trouble to me by continuing to play around these false doctrines, right? That's what Paul said, right? I'll read it from here. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So Paul's saying, you know what? Bear some of my burdens. Stop troubling me anymore by listening to these doctrines, because I have suffered enough. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. Right? That's what Paul is saying here. Bear my burdens. Help me out. Not because I'm your teacher. Doesn't mean I don't need any help. Does that sound familiar? Right? Share good things to the one who teaches you. And for Paul, it's bear his burdens. He suffered enough. So instead of becoming a burden, Paul is saying, join me in the fight to stop these false doctrines from influencing others. How? By knowing and preaching the one true gospel. Stop being a burden to the Christian faith. And not just preaching the gospel, but living it out. You know, the biggest hurdle for evangelism is Christians themselves. Especially those who are so hot in sharing the gospel, but so cold in living it. Because they share it, they share it, they share it. They don't live it. And the people who see them are like, I thought you were a Christian. What are you going to say then after that? And then the next Christian comes along and says, oh, you know what? Christ loves you. He died for you. What are they going to say? Yeah, you just say that, but you're not really. We're stopping ourselves. You know what I'm saying? We're becoming our own worst enemies because we know how to say it, but we don't know how to live it. And it's going to make it harder for those who are saying it and living it to be able to evangelize. So don't just say it. Live it. Live it. And again, in living it, you're also showing yourself to be sanctified and growing in faith. Right? Let's not be a burden to Paul. Let's help Paul in his cause to share the true gospel. And you know why? It's this. I'm going to illustrate it this way. After coming from Rome, I started watching history, a lot of history when it comes to Rome, and I started watching this Netflix. You should watch it. Netflix. There's a documentary on Rome. Okay, it's 3 episodes right now. The episode is about the greatest Roman emperors. So there's an episode on Julius Caesar. You know Julius Caesar? He invented the salad. This Caesar salad. You all know that, did you? No. No, there's no such thing as Caesar salad. We've been all over Rome. We asked for Caesar salad. There's nobody carries Caesar salad. But anyway, Caesar, before he became emperor, was a soldier in the Roman army. And he worked his way up, became general in the Roman army. Now, as general, the politicians in Rome thought that he was a threat to their seat in the consul, in the Senate. So they kicked him out. When they kicked him out, what Caesar did was built his own army, okay, and then tried to conquer the biggest territory north of Rome that hasn't been conquered by any other general. Okay? That territory is the territory of Gaul, G-A-U-L, which is modern-day France and I think Belgium. Right? So no other Roman general has conquered this territory. So Caesar, even though he was rejected by the Senate, he didn't even ask for their permission. He just went in there, built his army, and tried to conquer Gaul. So obviously he was going to be outnumbered, and he's always outnumbered, but he managed to conquer each province in Gaul, except for the stronghold of the general of Gaul, which is the province of Alesia. Okay? So what Caesar did was put a fence around the province of not the province, but the camp where the general of the Gaul army was, put a fence around it. Why? Remember we talked about this? To starve out the soldiers so that there wouldn't be much of a fight. So he put one fence around, and he put another one outside that fence so that if any armies coming from outside come in, they were going to be protected by the second fence. Okay? So it was going good. No army can pass through. The fences were working. The general was stuck inside, can't get out. It was protecting them as well. And then the enemy from outside found a small weakness on the outer fence. So what they did was all their forces joined in one corner of the fence to just attack that one weakness. Caesar heard of it because they were getting through now. What's going on? There was one weakness on the fence. We need to go there and stop the attack. So Caesar gathered most of his army, left the other side open, and then went and attacked that area of the fence. And what they did was they surrounded them, they flanked them. You know, flank. So if they're facing somebody here, if this is the fence, they're facing opponents here, Caesar went around the enemy and flanked them on the other side so they will be sandwiched between Roman forces. And they win. And Caesar went on to become one of the greatest rulers, emperors, not just of Rome, but in world human history. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is this. Think of the fences as Paul's arguments for the gospel. There's two. Why are there two? Remember in the Galatians, he said, I already preached this to you over and over again. How come you still don't understand? Right? That's why there's two fences. Think of those fences as Paul's arguments for the gospel. In the outer fence, there is a weakness. And that weakness is our Christian our understanding of sanctification as related to justification. That's our weakness. Even now, there are some people who think that coming to church will make them favorable before God. No. That's the weakness of the fence. So all of us should what? Do what Caesar did and what? Be united in mind, in our understanding of what the justification is and sanctification is, and attack that weakness. Because the enemy is doing the same thing. I remember what Eugene said, that when they attack, when it comes to criticisms, they don't come alone. They have sidekicks. Same thing. When they're attacking this weakness in the Christian understanding, especially those who don't understand justification and sanctification well enough, they're going to attack this. They're going to keep saying, no, 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 you need to work. You're not saved by faith alone. There is something else you need to do. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, maybe that's right, because pastor is also calling us to serve in the church. Pastor is also calling us to come to these prayer meetings and these activities and to join a ministry. They're right. There is some works included when it comes to our salvation. There is, but not in order for you to be justified, in order for you to be sanctified. That's the weakness. That's the attack. We're keep. Oh, man. You don't know how many Christians fall into that category. There is so many who still confuse when it comes to that. And there are so many who uses that as an advantage not to serve. I'm justified. I don't need to serve. Wrong. We need to have a full understanding of what the gospel is, what justification is, what sanctification is, in order for us to overcome this attack from the enemy. And it's going to keep coming. It's going to keep coming. Then in verse 18, let's close this out. Verse 18 says this. Can you flash verse 18 one more time? All right, I'll read it. Oh, there we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. So Paul closes the letter, as he usually does, by proclaiming grace to all his readers. Barclay said this, after the storm and stress and intensity of the letter comes the peace of the benediction. Paul has argued and rebuked and cajoled, but his last word is grace. For him, the only word that really matters. In the end, that is the only word that really matters in this letter to the Galatians. Because there is no way any of us can change the way we think or feel or understand the gospel without God's grace and the whole power of the Holy Spirit upon us. It is by grace that we have been justified through the gift of faith, and it is by grace that we will persevere in this sanctification process until we reach the finish line. All right? That's the main message of the letter to the Galatians. I hope that you guys will put all these together in here and in here and be able to live it out so that nobody can attack that weak spot that is in the Christian faith right now. We are justified by grace alone. The only work involved in that justification is Christ's work alone. But if you say you're justified, then there has to be evidence. And that evidence is what? Seen through what? Good works. Loving your neighbor. Bearing their burdens. Bearing the burdens of your leaders. Keep helping out. Serve in the church. There's a sermon. I know I have a sermon on this. That serving is a sign of growth. If you're not serving, what does that say about you? Serve in the church. Join the ministries. And those of you who decline denominations for deacons, it's okay. You can decline. It's all good. But I'm just saying, if you're called somewhere else, sir, you don't have to be a deacon to serve, right? But there are some people that say that uses that excuse too, right? I don't have to be a deacon to serve, but then when you're not a deacon, you have no urgency to serve. So what's up? Where are you at? Right? It's a sign of growth. Don't neglect it. When the call comes, take that as a call from God, even though it's not God. It's not actually God who calls you out. Take that as a call from God to serve. And by faith, do it. By grace of God, you will be equipped. Somebody once said this. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Don't think you have to have all the tools right away. I didn't. But he equips the called. You believe that? Then serve. Those of you who said amen. Amen?
Amen.
Now all of you said it. Okay. Anyway, I hope you had fun. I'm going to send out just like what we used to do, a survey asking you how the study of Galatians went. Did we improve from the last time? Did we improve from Ecclesiastes? What can we do to keep improving? And the next book, by the way, is the book of Lamentations. Okay. So from... what? Lamentations. Why Lamentations? You'll find out. If you've noticed the pattern, right? New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. So Ephesians, Ecclesiastes, Galatians, Lamentations. So read the book of Lamentations. Good book if you want to cry. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, there's a good message in there, I know. But we're gonna intro it in the next few weeks. Because if you're not keeping track, it's almost Christmas. So we're going to have to get into our Advent. Part of the church life. But yeah, before that, I'm going to try to intro Lamentations for you guys. But I want you guys to read it ahead of time. All right? Only a few chapters. Please read before we start. Amen? Let's pray.